change, Lord, and for those other religions or groups that are hostile to you to soften, Lord. We just pray for your gospel to work. And in this room, Lord, we want to pray for you to move, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Today we are going to look at how you react. We're going to look at some different reactions that took place in the story in Matthew chapter 2. But we have different reactions. So let me give you a test one. How do you react to this coming reality? The Bellingham Chick-fil-A, okay? The Bellingham Chick-fil-A. We were just driving down Bakerview Friday, and we're behind a cement truck. I said, I bet that's going to the Chick-fil-A. And sure enough, it went right in there. How do you react to a Chick-fil-A? There's probably all kinds of different reactions. Some of you in the I can't wait camp. I will be there when it opens. I will wait in 6 hours of a line. I will eat my chicken sandwich in delight. How many are just can't wait? A few people can't wait for a Bellingham Chick-fil-A. Some of you are in the, man, I don't care. It's a piece of chicken with a pickle. What are we talking about here? Come on. What is expensive? I don't really care. Maybe I'll go when the line settles down. Maybe if someone pays for me, I'll go. But I don't really. How many of you are in the, I don't really care. Some of you, I don't really care. This chicken. Then there's the I will never go to Chick-fil-A group. I will never enter that store. It's overpriced, corporate, whatever. It's chemicals. It's so expensive. How many in there just, I'm anti-Chick-fil-A. Maybe you don't want to self-identify. A few, okay, Greg was bold. He's like, forget it. I can make my own chicken in my own yard. So we got all those reactions, right? And there's probably ranges in between. Right? From I just can't wait, this is exciting, this is the best news, to it doesn't really matter, it doesn't do that much, to anti, this is opposite. We actually will see all those in the reactions to the birth of Christ. We'll see people that can't wait, that travel across miles to come worship the newborn king. We see people that don't really seem to care. And then we see one who is violently opposed to the coming of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at today. How do you respond to Jesus Christ the King? Jesus Christ the King who is born. So we've started a new study in the book of Matthew. And so I know because Matthew starts out, it feels like we're already in Christmas in November, but we're just going to take the text as it comes. And so this theme brings us to the birth of Christ, and we're going to see these three different responses to the coming of Jesus Christ the King. So we're going to look at those three today, see where you fit in, and then we'll end at the end. We'll enter in and see how that interacts with persecuted Christians around the world today. So we're in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to go through 1 to 18 here. So it says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. All right, pardon me. Okay, so here we go. We're going to see these responses. Responding to Jesus Christ, we have joyful worship was one response, passive indifference, and then a defiant independence. Those were our three. Joyful worship, passive indifference, and defiant independence. So let's look at the first one. The first group responded to Jesus in joyful worship. It was the wise men. It was the magi that come. You see them right there in verse 1. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's where Matthew picks up the story. Nothing of the traveling to Bethlehem, nothing about no room at the inn, none of those details. He just starts with the details around. Okay, they're there, they had the kid. Now what happened? That's where Matthew takes us. And so he says, it's there, it's in the days of Herod the king. Wise men from the east come to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if there were three, and I don't know if they were riding camels like all the different Christmas cards show. And the idea that they're kings is really not what that word means. Wise men, it comes from the word magi, where we would get the word magician. Think more like an astronomer or an astrologer, someone looking at stars and the movements of constellations. Also one studying probably ancient writings, prophecies. These are ones coming. We don't exactly know where they're from. Could be from Persia. Could be from Babylon. You actually see these guys in the book of Daniel, which is in Babylon. You see these guys there when the king has a dream. He has this dream of this giant statue, and he doesn't know what it means. And so what does he do? So this is in Daniel chapter 2. It says, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So a lot of times, you know, you think magicians, you might think like, you know, an 8-year-old birthday party and somebody's pulling scarves out of their ears and magic card tricks. It's not what they're doing. This is definitely someone, you know, looking at stars, dreams, omens, signs, prophecies, writings. It's that kind of something, but it's not something the Bible really necessarily condones or says that we should look at star signs and these kinds of things. But these are the people who come, right? They see something. They see something. They're somewhere, Babylon, Persia, I don't know. They see something. They see a star. They interpret that star to say a king has been born in Jerusalem. And they don't just go, good to know. Next. They say, let's get in the car and let's get over there, right? What did they ride? Horses, camels, walked? We don't really know. But they come and they say, where is he? Who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. That's a pretty serious commitment to travel, right? It's not just that they got the information. They said, we're going to get there. We're going to worship him. We're going to bring expensive gifts. So there's all kinds of, what is the star? I don't know. You could go down a rabbit trail from now till Christmas if you want. Comets, planetary conjunctions, there's all kinds of, well, and you know, they can look back in charts and go, well, this year the stars are moving like this. I have no idea. I'm not going to guess. Whatever they saw led them there. Now, there's one place in the Old Testament where the idea of a star linked to a ruler in Jerusalem comes up. And it actually comes up in somebody you might even say is kind of like a magi, this guy named Balaam. This guy named Balaam was sort of a hired prophet kind of a guy, but he's not really following the Lord, but the Lord talks to him, and he's hired actually to curse Israel when they're coming out of Egypt. And he says, well, I can only do what Yahweh says. And so every time he's supposed to curse him, he actually blesses Israel. But in one of his oracles, or his supposed cursings that turn into blessings, notice what he says. This is in Numbers 24. He says, and he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. And he goes on. So he's saying, look, I see somebody. He says, I see this vision of someone to come, but he's not here yet. I see someone who's coming. A star shall come. And then he says, and the scepter, or the rulership. So there's this prophecy sort of hanging out there that one day a star, which is often used of heavenly beings, of angelic beings, so someone from heaven is going to come and they're going to rule. So that prophecy is just kind of hanging out there from this Balaam Magi type of a guy. Maybe it's something they knew about. Maybe it's something they studied. Somehow God speaks to them. We see it in the rest of the story. He told the wise men, don't go back, it's a trick. So God's communicating to them. Maybe they have some knowledge of that prophecy. I don't really know. But it leads them to come and seek the child, right? So Herod, you know, summons, hey, what time did you see it? When do you think he was born? He gets the time and he says, oh, you know, go look. I want to worship too, right? He's kind of got a nefarious plan going. I want to come, so you go find him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they'd seen when it rose went before them. So somehow the star comes back. Again, I don't know how that is. And it went to rest over the place where the child was, right? They didn't know where he was. They come to Jerusalem, but the child's in Bethlehem. So they go, and when they saw it, they rejoiced. Look, it came back. It's showing us where to go. They were pumped, right? You see that? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They don't have Siri. They don't have an address they can type into the phone. So the star shows them where to go. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. A baby. Can you imagine that? And then they gave the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they, you know, report in a dream, or God warns them in a dream. They don't go back to Herod. They don't give him up. So that's the first response. Joyful worship. They were so excited to be there and so excited that the star led them there, and they come running in there and they bow down and worship. There's some unique details here that Matthew's telling us. Why is he signaling this? Why are these the ones who come? Why is this the story we get? Remember the first week we started, Matthew opened with a genealogy. And he said, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he gave two names. He said he's the son of David, which is the king of Israel, to which God said there will be a king in your line forever. But he also said he's the son of Abraham. And when God called Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, from your offspring will be a blessing to all the nations. He said, I'm going to bless the nations through your offspring. So there's been this promise almost from the beginning of our Bible. This is someone is going to come in the line of Abraham, but that person is not just going to bless the descendants of Abraham, he's going to just bless the descendants of every nation. So I think right here at the beginning, Matthew is telling us that the blessing to the nations is happening. Because who's the first people that show up in Matthew's gospel to worship? Some kind of foreign, Babylonian, star-following prophets? They come to worship? It's signaling this is the blessing to the nations. This is the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the nations. And Matthew's telling us, look who's coming, and look who's coming to worship, the nations. Now, something other is really interesting here. What led them to Christ? Like to where he actually was. What led them there? Well, the first thing that led them there was the stars. If you read Psalm 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Isn't that amazing? You got to get out of the city to see it, right? Have you ever been to Idaho or Montana, and you're outside camping, and you just see every star when you get away from the city lights? It's so amazing. It's so amazing. And it's saying they're speaking. In fact, this is quoted in Romans 1 when God says the wrath of God's coming against all mankind because you can know God, right? It says you can know God because he's made himself clear in the things that have been made. So these guys, they're looking up at the heavens and says it's speaking to us, right? It says there's no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Anyone in any place in any language can look up and go, this is from somewhere. Creation points them that this is from somewhere. It points them to, however they did it, that a king is born, so we've got to get to Jerusalem. It gets them on the way. Creation gets them going. Creation says, we got to go find this king. It starts their journey. But then what actually gets them to Jesus? Creation gets them moving. So they show up in Jerusalem. They don't know where to go. They go to the king at the time and say, hey, where's the new king? And he's kind of freaked out. Like, what do you mean? Did I have a new kid? He's like, he doesn't know what's going on. He says, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And what do? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet we just studied here, Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And he's actually, that last shepherd my people is actually from 2 Samuel 5. So he's kind of mashed some quotes together. What leads them to the Christ? The scripture. Creation got them going. Creation got them towards Jerusalem, but they weren't quite there yet, were they? Then the scripture's quoted, and the scripture says the Christ child's in Bethlehem, and that's where they go, and that's where they find Christ. It's the creation plus the scripture, and then they encounter Jesus, right? Creation draws them, the scripture makes it clear, then they encounter Jesus. Isn't that an amazing picture? And that happens. Maybe it happens for some of you. Maybe you look around and go, this just didn't happen. This just didn't show up. Your eyeball doesn't work just randomly, right? It is so fine-tuned. The universe is so fine-tuned. And that gets you pointed towards the Creator, but it doesn't get you all the way home. If you're looking or going, how does all this work and how does the fine-tuning of the universe, it makes you start asking questions. Well, maybe there is a God and maybe I should look for him. And then you get the scripture. And the scripture starts telling you about the one. It starts telling you about Jesus. And then once you start reading the scripture, then what happens? Then you actually meet him, right? You can read the book, but then you need to meet the author of the book. And when you start searching and you start reading, at some point, you meet Jesus. That's what we're seeing, right? Then they encounter Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And they went in, there he was, and they worshiped him. So that could be you. Maybe that's your story. You started to see things. You started to see God move. You started to see things in creation, but you weren't quite there. Then you began to search, and the scriptures make it clear, and you go, oh, this is all talking about Jesus. Then somewhere along the line, you actually meet him, and you worship. That's the response we want to see, right? Joyful worship. Joyful worship. So if that's you, if you're seeking, if you're thinking, I think there's generally something here, take a Bible. We've got free Bibles here. We'll give you one. Begin to actually search the scriptures yourself. And I know that you will meet the Lord Jesus in that process. So that's the response. Now there's another group. Passive indifference. Did you see that group? The passive indifference group? Who were they? So when the wise men showed up, he says, King Herod heard this and he was troubled. Right? When someone shows up and says, hey, we're here to worship the new king, he's probably like, but I'm the king. What do you mean the new king? Right? So he's upset. He says, and all Jerusalem's kind of, yeah, we don't know about this. So what do? They get all the chief priests and all the scribes. They get all the leaders, the people who know the Bible. And what do? They quote him the Bible. They actually know the right answer. Does the scriptures tell us where the Christ was to be born? Yeah, Bethlehem. And they quote it right to him. And then what do? They're like, all right, let's all get on our camels and our horses. It's actually not that far. Let's just all go see. No. They don't go, right? It says, Herod sends the wise men. Okay, what time is it? Okay, you go. We have no account of them doing anything. It doesn't say, and then they all, with great excitement, said, could this be true? Could these travelers have known something we don't know? Should we at least go check it out? I got a lot going on right now. I don't really like Bethlehem. My legs are tired. I don't want to walk down there. Life's actually going pretty well. Let these guys go figure it out, right? They do nothing. They do nothing. They know the right answer. They know the religious answer. But I don't want to really trouble myself. What if these guys don't know anything? We had some guys in here last week said they saw a star. They're all crazy. Yeah, forget about it. Nothing. Nothing. No movement. No interest. Nothing. All right? That's kind of a sad response. But that's a lot of people. Huh? I don't know. Did Jesus come? Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. I don't really know. I don't want to look into it. I don't want to bother. Maybe I've got some stuff going on. I've got some friends that think it's weird. My family's not into it. So I just encourage you to consider this. Psalm 39 says, O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Think of that. Take in a breath. And then, there's your life, right? That's what he says. That's in the scale of eternity, in the scale, your life is a breath in and a breath out. Or a few hand breaths, right? A few measurements. That's it. We don't have time to put it off. You don't know how many days. If you're someone that's going, I have some spiritual interest. Maybe I've thought about it. Maybe my parent took me to this. Maybe I've had a Bible given me once, but I'm kind of comfortable. You don't know. You don't know how long you have. You don't know how many tomorrows you get. You don't know. So I'd encourage you not to be these guys. They do nothing. They don't go. They don't check it out. They don't see for themselves. There's no level of excitement. There's just kind of a, let those guys work it out. And you're going to miss the whole thing. So I encourage you, think about the shortness of our life and the urgency of eternity. Check it out. All right, the last group, you can probably guess who this is. The defiant independence. He does something, right? This is Herod. This is Herod. This is horrible, right? Right? The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream, and he says, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So the Lord Jesus, when he comes to earth, is immediately hunted. His family is immediately a refugee on the run. And of all the places to go, they've got to go back to Egypt, the very place where God had to free them centuries before. That's a pretty rough situation. I don't know how many of you, when you had your first child, that's what you were told. You're thinking, we're settling in, we're getting the nursery ready, everyone's coming over, and then you get a phone call, you get him in the car, someone's coming to kill you and your family. That's a little disruptive, isn't it? That's what they're dealing with, right? And so they go, remain there, they go to Egypt, and then this horrible thing. Herod, when he saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he'd ascertained from the wise men. He's like, you know what? I'm just going to make sure I get them all. Get them all. Look at it. I just noticed that this week it says in Bethlehem and all that region. So he's like, you know, get the city and get all the town around it or all the farms around it or whatever the region is and kill them. Like, we're just going to make sure we get them. And that was, it fulfills this weeping. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. And that's, Ramah was a point when the Babylonians came and were deporting Israel, the Jews out of Judah. That was one of the deportation locations. And that's where Rachel was buried, one of the matriarchs of Israel. So it's this figurative that she was weeping when the sons were being taken out of the land. And here in the same region, she's weeping all over again when these babies are being killed. What is going on with that? There is a defiant independence. Now, he's kind of a crazy king. You can look him up. It talked about, I think he had 3 of his own sons killed. He had a wife killed. I mean, he was just a crazy, do whatever I need to do to protect my throne, to protect my sovereignty, and wiping out a few kids was no trouble to him. But he represents someone who wants to protect their own sovereignty. This is my life. No other king. No one tells me what to do. No one's going to speak to me like that. And so it's easy to be like, well, that's some crazy, weird, old-time guy that killed a bunch of people. What does that have to do with me? And we don't necessarily have the resources to kill a whole bunch of people in defiance, but we can have the same defiance. Don't tell me I'm a sinner, right? Don't tell me I need to be saved. Don't tell me I have to do your one way. I'll do my own way. So many times when there's a confrontation with the gospel, confrontation with Christ, there's an idea, well, you know what? I'm going to prove this all wrong. And so you start looking up information. You start becoming hostile, and you start reading all these kind of books. And I think reading books are good, but the whole point is to prove it wrong because I'm not going to be told, and I'm not going to be pushed, and no one's going to tell me, and I'm going to live my life how I want to live my life. And you become hostile to it. And here's the thing that's scary. Jesus loves you, and he will honor your independence. All right. Okay. Go your way, right? It doesn't say in a lightning bolt struck Herod out of the sky and stopped him short. He did it. And so God lets, every day, people say, he honors your independence. Okay. Go your way. You're missing it. You're missing the gospel. You're missing salvation. You're missing eternal life. You're missing a purpose. Okay. But I'd encourage you to rethink that. To rethink that response. Do your research. It's okay to be mad about it. It's okay to be confronted. But then really look. Really look. Really look into it. That the Lord Jesus came and he rose and he died. He died and he rose. But we want to be under his sovereignty, which is eternal. If you're going to be under your own sovereignty, it's going to run out quick. It's going to run out quick. You're not going to be able to do it. And so there's the 3 responses we see to Jesus. Joyful worship. I heard some joyful worship in here today. I love that beautiful name it is song. We're just, yes, no rival, no equal. We worship you. We want to keep worshiping you. I'm probably most concerned for the middle group, the passive indifference. They just don't care to look. To me, that's almost worse than being mad. At least when someone's angry, they've got some feeling about it, and they might do something about it. And how many stories do you know of someone set out to prove this all wrong, and then they meet Jesus on the way? A good chunk of our New Testament's written by that guy. His name's Paul, right? God has a way of saying, enough! But it's the passive ones that I'm actually most worried about, where you just don't care. I don't know how to make you care. Sometimes a little life tragedy makes you care. Sometimes pain makes you care. I'm not wishing that for you, but I would encourage you to care about eternity and care about Jesus coming into the world. That's what I encourage you, because he's ready to meet you and bring you into his family. So the way I want us to wrap this up, and the way this ties in today, is to think about this whole idea that when